Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles this morning and would like to follow along, I'm going to begin in Luke, the sixth chapter. Luke, the sixth chapter. Having a little computer problem again this morning. It may be the one using it having the problem, but we'll try to have to do this once again the old-fashioned way. Good to be with you. We've got a hot summer day, and we expect it to be hot, and it's good for us to get out and be a part of a congregation which we can assemble in some air conditioning and be comfortable in our approach to God and our worship of Him. And so I appreciate your presence, appreciate the songs that have been led by Brother Josh just a moment ago. Luke, the sixth chapter, we begin. Let's begin in verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. I guess continue with me in the next couple of verses, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. This is one of the more historically significant passages in what we call the New Testament. It is that passage in which we read where Jesus selects and identifies his apostles. And they truly is a momentous occasion. It says, as he comes down in verse 13, it says, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. He designates 12 of the disciples to be apostles. And that's important. For a lot of reasons. First of all, because it will turn the entire world upside down for the next 2,000 years. Our appeal to Him, our knowledge of Him, our vision and understanding of Him and His work and His relationship to the Father in heaven will be because of them, their teaching and their writings. And God continues to this very day from what we're reading here of the teachings of the apostles and those who would follow after them, like Luke here being a follower of Paul and be very closely associated with him, who could write this whole life of Jesus. And it's just interesting to me that we read there, and it came to pass in those days he went up to the mountain to pray. What are your thoughts when the previous verse, when he designates 12 of his disciples as his apostles? It says in verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. That's a powerful thought on his part. He was constantly a person in prayer. He was constantly a person that would get off by himself and be able to spend time with his Father. But several times you know that he spent all night in prayer. I guess obviously there were different times, different feelings and problems and situations before him that would call for spending the entire night in prayer. Kind of like in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would pray. And he would come back on several occasions and ask of the brethren who were asleep or the disciples to wake up and watch with me and pray with me. And then he'd go back and pray more often. But on one of these occasions in which he would spend all night in prayer, is when he would select what he calls 12 apostles. Those people that are identified by him. And it's interesting just thinking about it. He spent all night in prayer. Obviously the point comes up that he knew very well one of them is going to be a traitor. And as he spent all night in prayer, those thoughts must have been that he shared with his father of these simple, ordinary people. And that's one of the great things about what's happening here. Was number one, I guess first point that comes to my mind is who he chose. And you know who he chose. You know who the apostles were. And it just says, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named as apostles. Sometimes it's called 12 disciples, sometimes called the 12 apostles. And yet there was a much, much larger group of people that were also called disciples, from which he chose these 12 to be his spokesmen and his teachers. A disciple was a student, really. The Greek word is mathetes, where we get mathematics. Someone who is studying and learning with not only the point of being able to apply the teachings that they learn, but to be a follower of and themselves a teacher later on down the road. And so to be a disciple of someone, it was important that we recognize the significance of that, especially in this setting in which Jesus finds himself in the nation of Israel at that time, who didn't seem to be very receptive of him. The role of an apostle was completely different. He may have been called a disciple, but he would also recognize as an apostle. Apostle is used, apostolos is used quite a few times in ancient languages. Apostolos was an official representative. Probably our word would be an ambassador. A person who had the authority and spoke with the authority of the one who sent him. So most of the times kings had, in the Latin sometimes it was emissary, but most of the time it was ambassador. And that when they were sent out to do whatever they did on political grounds, they carried with them the credentials of who sent them. And it's a very, very completely distinguished situation between being a disciple, which is we could understand as a student. Of course, that student may be a student in medical school, but it's still a student who is learning, and then someone who speaks with the authority of the government. And in this case, they were speaking with the authority of the Son of God. And I would think that probably Jesus did spend time in prayer on this occasion for that very reason. What's amazing to me is not just this idea of making certain apostles that would speak on his behalf. It opens the door to a lot of things about why did he have to have someone here to speak authoritatively on his behalf? Because he was going to leave. He was going back to heaven, and there had to be someone here who would speak. And that became an interesting thought that the apostles themselves couldn't understand. They continually asked him, "Where are you going?" And Jesus said, "I go away to prepare a place for you. But you're going to speak my things, and you're going to speak my will." But my impression is just the idea that these are the ordinary, everyday people of society. These were not kings. They were not priests. They were tax collectors. They were fishermen. They were farmers. They were people who worked in vineyards. And then he selects 12 of them. And immediately, if you've ever read Old and New Testament, immediately the first thing that jumps out at you about the number 12 is that was the number of tribes of the people of Israel. Actually, there was another group called priests, but the nation of Israel was described as the 12 tribes of Jacob. And it was basically an idea that would describe the people, the most common way of understanding the people of God. And here is Jesus selecting 12 apostles. And there's going to be a complete change. There's going to be a new way of thinking about God and his relationship to people. Over in John, the 6th chapter, Jesus makes one of those statements over there you've read before, but it's an amazing statement of which he's talking to the people. In verse 41, he's once again in a disagreement with a lot of the people, and they were complaining to him. Verse 41 of John 6, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread of life. And so he goes on further down and he makes a few comments. But he says in verse 43, Jesus answered, therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me. The person that comes to the Messiah is the person that has been taught, is the one who has learned. They've listened to the prophet. They listened to the spokesman of God. And if they didn't listen to the prophets and spokesman of God, they didn't come to God. And they didn't walk with God. And yet that's what Jesus is trying to see. First of all, they were disciples. They were learners and students themselves. They were trying to learn a lot of things. They were having to learn a lot of things quickly in the few years he was here. But then they had received authority to speak on behalf of him. And it would come through the development of several years. And so it kind of continues to the next thought is not just who they were, but what were they supposed to do? What were they supposed to be? Well, that's pretty much what the word apostle is all about. They never ceased being disciples and they were learners, but they would speak with authority. And it was patterned upon Jesus himself. If you're with me following along, we're in John 6, going over to John, the 12th chapter. In John, the 12th chapter, and you look down at verse 49, that'd be good. John 12, verse 49, Jesus talks about himself. He says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command and what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus was an apostle, wasn't he? One who spoke on behalf of another. One who had the authority to speak on behalf of another. He spoke with authority of the one who sent him. That one who sent him was his Father in heaven. But look with me then, as Jesus is speaking with his disciples, Matthew, the 10th chapter, another occasion, but he talks to them and describes them exactly like he described himself. And it was the idea of recognizing the authority by which they acted. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and look at verse 40 with me. Again, we could read several verses, but we'll just take this one because you get the point exactly from what we just read in John 12 about what he said about himself to this point here in Matthew 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he ties them both together then. He is telling them that they're going to be speaking on my behalf. You're going to be speaking on behalf of the Son of God. And that's where we really get closer to understanding, appreciating the will of God is developed in what we call the New Testament. There is a huge amount of criticism today in our society about the Bible. Just all kinds of thoughts and attitudes. People whose attitude is, well, I believe Jesus. I love Jesus, but I don't care anything about Paul. You know, so wait a minute. I'm not interested in what Peter had to say, but I'm interested in the Son of God. There's a lot of that attitude, that idea of I'll take this, but I'm not going to take that. Well, that's exactly what Jesus was putting up with. I mean, people were saying the same things to Jesus. We believe Moses, that he gave the law. We love Abraham as our father. We believe in God, but we're not going to accept you. You're a Galilean carpenter or whatever you are. And yet Jesus would go back and he'd continually say to them, Moses wrote of me. How many times did he say that? Or he would say, Abraham would rejoiced to see me in my day. Or the Father who has sent me is the one who has authorized me. Jesus was trying to convince the people then and there of the very same thing and the very same problem he was having. Back in John, the 10th chapter again. Back John 10, and we read, you have a whole paragraph here that is exactly this situation. And so what I'm suggesting to you today with regard to the attitude of so many people of the attitudes toward the Bible and the New Testament, it's not any different than it was 2,000 years ago with Jesus and his apostles. We're trying to do the very same thing. John, the 10th chapter. We just have to kind of get out in the middle of the verse 30. Verse 30. John 10, verse 30. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He claimed that God and him were one. That must have went through the audience like a lightning bolt. But verse 31, and then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you being a man make yourself God. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? And if he called them gods to whom the word of the Lord came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say to him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I say I am the Son of God? Look at verse 37, 38 now. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Verse 38, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the greatest amount of evidence that you can use to decide who and what I am. And they did it. I don't know if it went 3 feet over their head or they just would not listen to it. Matter of fact, the next verse, verse 39, says, therefore they sought again to seize him. But he escaped out of their hands. You can't take this position, which the Jewish people tried to do for centuries. You can't take this position that they believe in God and not believe in the Messiah. And that doesn't work. It's not going to work. That's what Jesus was trying to get them to say. See, he said, you can't believe in the Father and reject the Son of the Father. That's not going to work. By the same example, you can't receive Christ or Jesus and listen to him and reject the apostles. It's just not going to work. They are his authorized spokesman. And that's the thing he demands of us to see. Because they carry with them the evidences of the authority by which he spoke himself. They exercise the power of God just as much as anybody else. And then, Paul, when he was writing, look with me in Ephesians 2, a verse all of us probably could quote, or you have heard many times. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul was talking about the church and the place of the church and our place in the kingdom of heaven. And how we're to think of our life. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Think about that for a moment. Just this idea that Paul is saying here, that the apostles and the prophets that existed at that time form a part of, because of the inspiration they had, they form a part of the foundation of the very church of the Lord. And the chief cornerstone was Jesus himself. And so if we're going to reject the apostles' writings today and maybe go after further enlightenment or revelations, then you're rejecting the very foundation of the church. Of course, immediately you get hit with 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. There is therefore now no other foundation. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's true. How was he the chief cornerstone of this foundation? Because of his deeds, because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his coronation into heaven, having all authority in heaven and on earth. But look in Acts the second chapter, and we read how Peter is speaking to the people that were listening that day. In the 40th verse, and with many other words did he exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's offering to them salvation. Verse 41, then those that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. And look at verse 42. In verse 42, Luke records, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. The apostles' doctrine, their guidance, leading, and revelation by the Holy Spirit was the very thing that formed the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and he did. The deeds he accomplished provided for its very existence, but the doctrines and the teachings were the apostles that were led by the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth. How could Peter say something like that, or Luke record something like this? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship and breaking of bread, and prayer. That was the very point. If you reject apostolic authority, if you reject the writings and the authority of the apostles and the writers and the prophets of the New Testament, you're rejecting the very foundation of the church itself. Which is what a lot of people want. All they want is that chief cornerstone. I said, well, that's not the foundation. That's the chief cornerstone. David said in Psalms 11 and verse 3, foundations be destroyed. What shall the righteous do? What happens if you're in the building and someone tears the foundation out from under the building you're in? You don't have much hope of having a building. And the apostles became the focal point of the authority of Jesus. I mean, they were just as focused on what Jesus wanted them to teach and preach as Jesus himself was. Over in Acts the fourth chapter, they've been arrested. And verse 18, so they call the leadership of the Jewish people, call them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were apostles. They had the authority to speak the name and the will of the Lord by the leading and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the witnessing of the events, that they themselves can say, this is what we have have seen. Look, I'll go in the fifth chapter. They get in trouble again, and they're called in, and the high priest this time is going to publicly identify them and publicly demand of them, as you read back. And like verse 27, fifth chapter, verse 27 of Acts. And when they had brought them in, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in that name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." I mean, Peter and the rest of the apostles many times made a lot of mistakes. They didn't make mistakes here. In verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Wow. And when he said, "rather than men," who does he mean by that? He meant the high priest in the previous couple of verses. But then, continued, Peter makes this statement, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And then the very next verse just boom, 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 just continues right on with what Jesus wanted proclaimed. Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." Verse 31, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." They spoke in the name of Christ. They spoke on behalf of Christ. They were the ones who formed the teachings, the beliefs, the convictions, and the history of the church. And when someone departs from the teachings of the apostles, they're leaving the foundation of the church. That's so very important. That's a simple point, but it's so easily forgotten today, it seems like. And so I guess, how is it that mankind is to respond to this? Someone says, "Well, I just want to take Jesus." Well, that's good. Now, how do we get there? What do you know about Jesus? I guess is the first thing we'd say. And you get a lot of different answers. But from the very beginning, the apostles were the lightning rod of the beliefs and the convictions and the purpose of the church. Go back with me to the second chapter of Acts, and you'll see there where on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit comes, and it's something they could see, cloven tongues of fire, and something they could hear, something that sounded like a jet engine or a tornado or something like that. And then the same thing happens. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, who are they? They're the other apostles. And he's going to talk about Jesus and his place and his resurrection. And then when you get to verse 32, it's going to say, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Who's the "we all" there? All of those apostles that stood up in verse 14. And they would say clearly before all of the Jewish people gathered there in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," all the house of Israel, "that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And what was their response? Obviously we know that. You've read this before. And so they, in verse 37, they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer that Peter gave was, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of," by the authority of Christ. Because the apostles were announcing the very authority of Christ himself. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you and to your children and to those who are afar off." And then we go back to verse 4 that we read few minutes ago. "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." And when he says perverse generation, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish nation, isn't he? This perverse generation. And then those, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added unto him, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the rest of the development of the New Testament, the very same thing. When you come to the end of the New Testament, look with me in the book of Jude. Jude, probably we all know verse 3. We said, beloved, I wanted to write to you concerning the common salvation, but I found it necessary to do something else. In verse 3, Jude, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, contend earnestly for the faith that once for all was delivered to the saints. And that faith came from the apostles' teachings and the prophets' teachings. And then when he comes down toward the latter part of the letter in verse 17, he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't just preach, maybe like I'm doing this morning. They spoke with authority. When they spoke, when they wrote, that was the very commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. That's exactly what Paul says. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 37, Paul writes, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Whew. We can't say that. I can't say that. But Paul could. I mean, what we have to do is to turn to what Paul and Peter and John and the others wrote. And they understood that after they got things going. Look with me, 2 Peter. Peter writes his last letter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Yeah. I mean, he writes to them, and he's concerned about they've begun to believe and sniff around at some other beliefs and doctrines, and he's trying to correct some things. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's just the way they spoke all the time. We're his apostles. This is his will. Let's follow it. And that's where we get the idea of book, chapter, and verse from the writings of God's inspired writers. And you don't hear a lot of that today. But we can turn to the Bible and say, this is what I believe. This is why I conduct myself the way I do. We take the book, the chapter, and the verse. People of the book. I think that's enough for this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. I appreciate your presence. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, I hope you have seen that there is the terribly important issue of what does the authority of Christ say? The entire gospel of Christ is based upon the authority of Christ. Ask, what did his apostles write? What did they say? And we don't have that many charges. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, and that's about it. What did they write? What did they teach people in Corinth to do, or people in Ephesus, or people in other places? What did they tell them and instruct them to do? Let's read that, understand that, and abide by that. If you're here and you haven't confessed the name of Christ, if you have not been baptized into Christ, this is the time to make a decision on whether or not my faith is strong enough in Christ. I will live for him. I will give my life to him. I believe in him to such a point that I'm willing to confess that before a group of people, be baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, and be raised to walk in newness of life, and then walk in his life as is revealed in the Word of God. And if you're a child of God and you maybe haven't been living the way you should, let's come back to what is revealed in the Word of God, because it's absolutely essential. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?